Well, it is good to have you here if you're visiting this morning. My name is Chris Armfield. I have the great privilege of being the lead pastor of this church. And a special welcome to you if you came in. Hopefully you received some sort of information, a little bit about who we are. And if you have any questions for us, you can write questions on there or feedback, or you can go to the Next Steps table, which is in the lobby afterwards, and get any kind of information that you need. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Hebrews. That's where we're going to be this morning. Man, it's a good morning. Wow. I don't know if any of you follow the news, but there was a man who went out fishing on Tuesday, 66 days prior to that, and he actually got lost at sea off the Carolina shore. Here's a picture of him before he went out to sea. His name's Louis, in fact, and there was a movie that came out called Unbroken, which was based on a book, which is based on a true story of a former Olympian who joined the military, and he was lost at sea as well. This gentleman was found off the North Carolina coast, like 200-some miles, lost at sea because his ship tipped over for 66 days. Now, if you have a sailboat and you go out sailing and you're going to fish off that vessel, you're having a good day. That is a peak day. That is a high point in your life. This man went from high point down to low point, down to a German ship finding him and calling our Coast Guard and rescuing him, and he's alive and he's well, and he said his faith and his prayers kept him alive 66 days. If you saw Unbroken in the film, in the theaters, or you read that book, for me, I was able to do both. And when I read that book, I mean, I laughed out loud and had to remind myself this was a true story. Because when he is lost at sea, one of my favorite parts, when he's lost at sea with the other guy that's still alive, there are sharks circling around them, and they're bumping up to the raft, and they're jumping into the raft, and they have to literally punch the sharks, which is just extremely masculine or extremely feminine. Whoever's doing it is extremely of whatever gender you are. I mean, it's amazing. They, by the way, they're starving, and I guess you maybe have to get this starving and this hot and this dehydrated to do this, but they started to dangle their feet in the water to attract the sharks, and then they'd move their feet, and when the shark would come up to bite it, its tail would go by, and they grabbed the tail of the shark, pulled it in, removed the life out of the shark. That's a nice way of saying killed it. And then they, I'll just use nice terms, they ate it. That's insane. Now this guy, Louis Zamperini, I mean, we have a picture of him as an Olympian. He's one of the fastest men in the world. Peak. Then he joins the military. Actually, we have a picture of him. His plane got shot down and it got, it got shot and then it got restored. I think we have a picture of him looking through. I mean, this is a real picture of if it got shot. I mean, it got blown up, and then they repaired it and went back out, and then it crashed, and then he was lost at sea and then captured. And in fact, his faith led him later on in life. He actually became a Christian through Billy Graham's messages and crusade and the gospel message that he proclaimed. And he actually forgave all the people who captured him and abused him and tortured him for years. But, I mean, an Olympian? I mean, I don't know if you've studied about the Holocaust and all the horrible things that had happened, not just to Jews, but predominantly Jews in history. But there are many Olympians who were gold medalists, doctors, lawyers, incredible people in society that were actually captured during the Holocaust, and they were put to death. I mean, people who were at one point on the highest podium for athleticism, recognized by the whole world, were later, because of the color of their skin or their nationality, put to death. High and low. What's been the highest and the lowest moment for you in your life to this point? Just think about that. What's been the highest peak, zenith? What's the lowest valley, pit for you in this life so far? So far. I'm not a doomsday prophet, but you're either in the midst of some trouble, difficulty, or you're about to come out of it, or you're about to go right back in it. That's not doomsday. That's actually life that Jesus described. In fact, I'll make a gospel guarantee. Jesus said, hey, in this life, you are going to have trouble. I mean, the Greek there is, you're going to feel like you're stuck in the middle a lot. You know why? Because we are. We're stuck between this life and the one that will endure forever. And the only hope that we actually have, I loved what Darrell was expressing, because he was expressing all the struggles in life, finances and relationships. And I don't know if you heard over and over again, he talked about look into the mirror and say it as well, because we so struggle with who we want to be and how we want to look and who we think we are. It's well because Christ defines us. That's an availability to us now. Louis Zamperini, or the recent Louis who was lost at sea, and I want to be gracious, but even you, has not experienced the peak and the pit like Christ Jesus has. No one in history has experienced that. Here's the reason I'll say that, and here's the confidence I have. The scriptures tell us very clearly that before anything was created, God was. Before time began, God was. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, perfect in fellowship with himself, before anything began. The scriptures go on to tell us through Psalms and other passages in the Old Testament says that his glory cannot even be contained in the heavens. So we usually think of heavens as a spatial setting. Well, if you want to go with that kind of thinking, which the Bible allows us to do at times, it says heaven's so big that God can't even fit in it. And God isn't physical. He's not like this massively large person. His glory is so immense and immeasurable and indescribable that heaven, all the space, and if you think of heaven as infinite space, even the infinite space cannot contain his glory. Peak. Peak. For those of you who are married, you were looking forward to that wedding day. Peak. That year, valley. Just saying. Ladies giving birth, valley, 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 baby out, kind of little peak, back to sleepless nights, valley. Children are wonderful, marriage is wonderful. But you know that ebb and flow of life? I don't need to continue to convince you about your ups and downs. I would love to present to you Jesus's last week. This last week was extremely special. In Christendom and even Catholicism, it's known as a Holy Week or the Passion Week. Last week, we started that bookend with the Palm Sunday presentation. We looked at Jesus coming in and receiving a triumphal entry, and then we get to this day where he's risen from the dead. What could happen? I mean, you've got this incredible peak. Well, he's about to hit some lower than any of us have ever hit lows, and then today we celebrate the highest of highs. A little different if you've been with us worshiping for a while. We're about to do something different in the sermon we haven't done before, but the lights are going to go down, and I just want to show you a pictorial presentation of Jesus last week. And I hope that this next year for Easter, it could be the most worshipful, contemplative, meditative reflections remembering Jesus. I know for me this week, I was able to check in each day and just think about what Jesus actually did during those hours. We went to Radius Church, one of our closest friend churches in the city, on Friday for Good Friday, and they put together the story of redemption in five acts. Stunning. It helped me so deeply connect with who God is and what he experienced. You ready for the highs and lows of Jesus last week? I'm going to narrate this as it's on the screens for you. Palm Sunday last week, and by the way, these are some of my favorite pieces of artwork in history trying to depict these scenes. A week ago, we were here actually talking about how Jesus, this is known in scriptures, the triumphal entry. This would be similar to when a king or a conquering ruler would return to town after an immense victory, a certain victory, and they would celebrate palm branches, outer garments. If I were there today, I would be like that woman down there who's throwing an overgarment. I would throw my jacket down so that the animal that the King of Glory is riding in on wouldn't even touch ground. The priests would do this when they would, and the rabbis, when they would write out the scriptures, when they would get to the name of God, they would get a new pen to write with, and they would write just forms. They'd write little symbols for his name, and then they'd throw the pen out so it would be sacred. That's what these garments are doing. So he rides in with this triumphal entry. The priests in the temple were actually singing Psalm 24 with the people who were in the temple. And the priests were saying, "Who is this King of Glory?" And the people would say, "He's the Lord, strong in battle. He's mighty. He's the Lord of hosts." But outside, the actual King of Glory was riding in. And people filled the streets singing, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Save us now! Save us now!" And they had an anticipation and an expectation that this one would restore an earthly kingdom for them realized right now. Jesus did, but it was going to be heaven on earth in his second coming that he would secure through this week. Sunday came with a victorious beginning. And then Monday comes. Jesus loved God, his Father, and he loved the prescribed ways in which God ordered and instructed people to worship him. He was very clear in all of his ways. And one of the ways that God said that you need to worship me because you have fallen from me, you've turned away, but I will turn my wrath and my judgment away from you, and I will show you mercy if you do these things. And it's very archaic. It's very different from our society. But he said, sacrifice animals, and you, with the blood of their sacrifice and with the burning, with the smell, I will look over, I will pass by, I will forgive for a time your sins. That's what the holy, reverent place was. And in the scriptures, the temple, the place of worship for God, to God, was a very reverent and sacred and holy place. Jesus makes his way into Jerusalem, and he does this on that Sunday. And Monday, he goes to the temple to worship. And what does he find? He finds people who have trekked from 1 mile to 10 miles to hundreds of miles away to come and worship during this special week in their faith. And when they arrive, if they couldn't bring an animal with them, there were people selling animals, and they raised the price because they needed an animal to offer. So they could charge 10, 20, 30, 40, 100 times the cost, and people had to pay it because they couldn't bring their animals with them. Well, Jesus comes to the temple and sees people having to pay absurd amounts. There's price hiking here, and he sees this, and he says, no, I'm not going to have this. And Jesus, and frankly, in my opinion, only Jesus in history was able to show us what it looks like to be angry and not sin. And you see him pictured in the right, and it's historically known as cleansing the temple, purging the temple, even flipping the temple. And he pushes out these thieves, these robbers, these criminals who are putting heavy burdens on people when it's meant to be, as Jesus said, this is meant to be a house of prayer to my Father, not a place of thievery. You can imagine Sunday, it's going to catch the religious' ears. He got a king's welcome. Like, he's the Messiah. The next day he goes in the temple, and who is this man who's going to do this? So Monday began a conspiracy to confront Jesus and overthrow him. So Monday turns to Tuesday, and on Monday and Tuesday, Jesus begins to teach. And a lot of times we might think of Jesus as the greatest teacher in history. He was. Sometimes we like to, in our culture, celebritize or raise up a platform for people who are great teachers, and they teach in the greatest stadiums and platforms in the world. Sometimes I think there are people who have given a pure message that maybe are worth listening to by millions. Jesus oftentimes chose a few, and there were a few times, of course, where there were thousands there as well. But Jesus is teaching, and there are onlookers looking and saying, we've got to get this guy. And they were coming and saying, who are you to cleanse the temple? Who are you to talk about that being your Father's house? Who are you? Who are you? Who are you? Who are you? And the conspiracy, the confrontation, the desire to remove Jesus and get this guy quiet continued to grow. Tuesday then turned into Wednesday. And when Wednesday came, it's a dramatic scene where a woman from Bethany named Mary, pictured on the bottom right, comes in with her most fine possession, perfume, fragrant, that would have been so expensive that it would have cost about a year's wages. She comes with her tears, with her hair down, and by the way, with her hair down would have been only something you would do for your husband. Not that she was married to Jesus, but she's devoting her worship and honor. And at this point, Judas watches somebody pour out, let's say, $40,000 worth of perfume that he would call wasting, all on Jesus' feet to anoint him for his crucifixion and burial. At this point, you have this beautiful, breathtaking juxtaposition of pure worship and the beginning of a decided betrayal. Judas, pictured potentially in one of the left men over there watching the scene, is of course going to be frustrated. And Judas decides, instead of worshiping and following Jesus, this is the moment where he decided, I'm going to trade him in. At least I can profit from him if I sell him out. And so Mary's anointing his feet Wednesday. Thursday comes. And Thursday is a time when you're probably more familiar with Da Vinci's portrayal of the Last Supper. This is just one of my favorites. And in that Last Supper, I mean, what's amazing is Jesus is going to the cross. He's about to carry the weight of humanity's sins and drink the wrath of God in a pictured cup, drink all the wrath that was due to you and me. That's why I want to say that your worst days were never worse than Jesus, because he drank up the worst days and the punishment for your worst days. Jesus drank all of that. The night before, he would drink of that wrath and be put to death on the cross. He decides, guys, let's get together. I want to have a meal with you. I mean, can you imagine having to carry the weight of the world? And I know that's only metaphor for us. None of us can even comprehend that. And Jesus, being fully God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. So he submitted himself to death in the way of the Father. But can you see the glory of God and the glory of man in him? That he actually, in his last hour, says, guys, I want to bring you in close. Let's share a meal together. And you know he's a servant because it says in Luke's account that every single thing that had to be done according to the Father's plan had been done at that point, and none of the feet were washed, and Jesus derobed and washed all the people's feet in the room. Andrew Murray's quote about how you pour water out and water finds the lowest place in the room or in the space, that's how he describes humility. That's how Jesus is. That's what he does. Everything was finished, and he rose and washed feet, shared a meal. He even washed Judas's feet, who was about to betray him. He washes feet. At this point in the meal, Judas eventually gets up and leaves. And Judas, we know that night, goes and he sells Jesus out to the ruling officials there so that he can be hopefully tried and crucified. And later that night, around midnight, when Jesus is praying in Gethsemane with his guys, his closest friends, Judas shows up. There's soldiers in the middle of the night. By the way, this is a completely bogus arrest. And then not only arrest, but then goes into a trial through the wee hours of the night, completely bogus. Just it's a false trial. It doesn't happen. I mean, can you imagine being arrested and then having a trial where the judge comes out in the middle of the night and does all these hearings, and then you're going to be crucified by noon the next day, dead? It doesn't happen. That's strange in our culture. It was absolutely as strange in that culture. Judas comes up to him and kisses Jesus, and Jesus earlier says to him, "Hey, whatever you're going to do, go ahead and do it." Not in the mean way. He just washed his feet. Serving. Even to the point of death. Trades Jesus over with a kiss. Then Jesus gets paraded. We know that he goes through a trial. And he is found guilty. And they even put up a very well-known criminal and say, "Who do you want me to free? It's in your rules that I can free one person." And they want to free the other criminal. "What do you want me to do with this Jesus?" "Crucify him." I mean, guys, it's Friday morning, Sunday, just days before. "You're the Lamb of God. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, save us now." Friday morning, kill him. Crucify him. Same voices. Look at the parading now. A beaten, mocked Jesus gets paraded through the streets. We know that he eventually carries his cross to a hill called Golgotha on Mount Moriah. That's the area on this mountain where Abraham was about to sacrifice Isaac. Beautiful parallels of these mountains. We know that Jesus dies between two criminals. We know that Jesus literally did die. I mean, can you imagine watching for those hours the Son of God, who you believe to be the Messiah? I know for me, I've thought about it a lot this week, and I thought I would have sat there every hour going, just wait. I know he's not going to die. Any minute, the angels, any minute, God. Remember when he got baptized and Father's voice said, "This is my son whom well pleased." Remember when the Spirit descended upon him? I mean, it's going to happen. Don't worry, it's him. We know it's him. We've seen the teachings. We've seen the miracles. Our lives are changed. And then he says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," to Father God, and screams out, "It is finished." And he dies. And he dies, and they take him down from the cross. I think even in those moments, I would have still probably been one of those like, just wait. There's no way. I can't deny what I've seen. I can't deny what I've heard. Just wait. It goes from that scene to his burial, where he's covered, where the tomb is closed. My friend, Jesus has gone to greater heights than us. And just in this week went to lower lows than we will ever. And listen, I don't think any one of us is trying to compare ourselves to Jesus and go, I've had it worse. I don't even mean that in a silly way. You and I'll just speak for myself. I have no idea how heavy my sin is. I have no idea how big that debt is. I have no idea what the punishment of that is because of God's mercy until the crucifixion where justice was made. And now I live in an era of God's grace where I will never taste that. Do you know that if you do not have a relationship with Christ, he gives you freely a pardon from your sins so that you do not have to bear the penalty of that for eternity? That's why maybe you've heard about the church having good news. Well, that's why it's good news. and maybe you've heard a different message. Well, that message is corrupt and perverted. Now listen, if everything just stopped there and he's in the tomb and it's closed, everything I'm doing is bunk. Everything I'm giving my life to is false. But I truly believe in a bodily resurrection of the Son of God, fully man, after 3 days rose from the dead. There are a lot of different pictures of resurrection in history, but one of the finest, in my opinion, as an artist, just happened in the last couple years. This rendering is so huge that this is the biggest picture I could even find, and it will not even clearly, even close, do justice. But this is in Texas, and this is a picture of the resurrection. Angels glowing with glory, but the Son of God coming out of the tomb. And you see from left to right, you see the cross, of course, Calvary over there. But left and right, you see the historical figures. Stunning. The reason we have hope, the reason we can say it is well, is because he did not stay dead. The reason we have joy, the reason I will love to give every second of the rest of my physical days to proclaim his love, is because I can never over exaggerate or communicate how loving he is, how powerful he is, how strong he is. So in my weakness or in my strength, in my valley or my peak, in your pit or your pinnacle, it is well, because you are loved by the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And you can choose to align yourself with that reality and say, I'll trust him. That, you know, that's the reality. Some of you maybe grew up in church and it was, I accepted Jesus into my heart. It's more of, I'll just trust you. You just tell me what to believe. Not in like a tune out, I'm just whatever. But you tell me what to believe, because if you're willing to do that while I was still an enemy against you, long before I'd ever breathe, you did all that for me, I'll do whatever you want. I'll go wherever you go. Jesus lived the life for us so that we did not have to bear these burdens. Jesus traded the peak, the pinnacle of heaven's glory, to descend to the valley of death, into the valley of our death, so he could lift us up into everlasting life. I mean, that's what Easter is about. That's what this message that we call the gospel is about. That is a picture of the kingdom. This is a demonstration of God's righteousness. This is a demonstration of God's power. That's what he's presenting for us. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 2 to start us. Hebrews chapter 2 says this, verse 5. Now it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come of which we are speaking. It's been testified somewhere. And it goes on to say in verses 6, 7, and 8, that God has been mindful of us, and God has been mindful in such a way that he sent his Son. Picking up in verse 8, now putting everything into subjection to him, everything subjected to Jesus, he left nothing outside of his control. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him. And listen, here we go, verse 9, but we see him, Jesus, we see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels. Remember, Philippians 2 probably says it best, at least in my opinion. Paul writes to a church in Philippi, and he says that Jesus did not consider equality something with God to be something to be grasped. That word in the Greek means it's not something he saw himself able or worthy to reach out and grab and hold, which it was himself, by the way. I've never known submission like that. Didn't consider equality with God something that he could grasp, even though it was himself, but instead, as a servant, poured himself out unto death on the cross. And so it says in this passage that namely Jesus is crowned with glory and honor. Why? Because of his suffering and death. He took our death and he has received glory and honor. So that by the grace of God, and all this is by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Listen, he didn't just get a little taste of Bill's sin and death. And he didn't get a little taste of Darren's. And he didn't get a little taste of Jennifer's. He didn't get a little taste of Lisa's. He drank all of it. He didn't leave anything in the cup for you to drink. If you want to go look at your wrath and what's due to you, look in there and be like, it's all gone. There's not even residue. It's gone. In fact, now it's filled with eternal life, fountains of living water that we drink. That's the exchange. That's why it's known in history as this great, beautiful exchange. That's what he's done. Listen to this next passage. This is one of my favorite words in all of the scriptures. He tasted death for everyone. Listen to this. For it was fitting, which means it was right. Ladies, if you put on lipstick and you look at yourself and somebody goes, wow, that is becoming of you, meaning that just works. Like that lipstick is meant to be on your face. That, I mean, it is just a perfect color for you. Guys, I'm not sure what you're putting on that guys are saying that to you for, but you shouldn't be putting lipstick on. For it was fitting that he who and by who all things exist, Okay, you see what I'm saying? Like, it's par for the course. It's right. It's just the right thing for the guy who made everything and holds everything together. So you're about to see, like, what does somebody like that get? What's fitting for someone like that? None of us can claim to have everything and hold everything and build everything all by you. That God should make the founder of their salvation, okay, the one who holds everything together, made everything, holds it all together, and founded our salvation, rescued us, make him perfect through suffering. This passage just says, Jesus took our place, and it was the most fitting thing for him to do. Jesus forgave your sins, and it's the most fitting thing for him to do. Jesus actually achieved, earned, became an adequate, I know these words might sound strange for God, but became an adequate high priest, someone who could understand your circumstance. If you understand what that perfection is, he experienced human perfection. He experienced human perfection, or he has the perfect human experience, so that in every single thing that you go through, he can actually look at you and say, I understand. And in fact, I've faced the same thing, and I can help you and give you grace and mercy and help in your time right now. You'll never find another human being. I know some of us have been sexually abused. I know some of us have been lied to. Some of us have been betrayed. Some of us have just felt not accepted, not loved, not cared for, not valued. And you can find somebody who feels that same way, and you kind of look at each other and you go, we get each other. I get that you get each other, but there will be never, ever, ever somebody who gets you more than Jesus, because it was fitting. It was right for him to understand your experience perfectly through suffering. What? That's stunning. That's our Jesus. And that's why when he died, the hope of the world and history eternal died. And when he rose, he has the keys to eternal life. And he actually loves you. He said to his disciples before he died, I used to call you servants. You were here to serve me, but I call you my friend. And then he went and laid his life down for his friends, who are actually his enemies, so that we could be his friends for eternity. My friend, this is a way to describe in Hebrews 2, 4, 6, 9, 10, and 12. So something wonderful to do today would be read through the book of Hebrews. This is how it describes what was fitting for Jesus. Here we go. It was fitting for Jesus to be made like us in every respect. That's what the passage says, and it's continuing to say it. Tempted to the highest and the lowest, depending on how you want to look at it. Tempted to the highest extent so that he'd know what you're going through, yet without sin, unlike us. So he knows how to get through it. Suffered until his human experience was perfected. He never sinned, and he tasted death, drank up your death, for everyone by shedding his blood. I think that Watchman Nee probably said this and summed up the death and resurrection of Jesus better maybe than anybody else in history. That's why his quote will be on the screen. Our old history ends with the cross, and our new history begins with the resurrection. That's your life. If you're writing your autobiography, just get one page. That's it. By grace, that can be true. By grace, that can be true for you. The cross speaks for all the sin. The resurrection speaks for eternal life and righteousness. What's going to compare to that? Well, one time I got a promotion at work, and that's nice. It's nice. I'm glad. Here's a question for you, though. What's the most fitting? What's the most fitting storyline for your life at this point? I'm not trying to pester you or seem condemning. But there'll never be a better storyline, a greater, richer storyline than this. There won't. But I'm curious, because I'm sure we all have other storylines that we're aiming for and we're seeking value in and hoping for, and this is and that, and marriage and career and body image, blah, 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 blah. And those things are gifts by God, but they're never meant to be God. And if you're pursuing other things before, after, or instead of God, those things are your little G God. We talked about that last week. There's another time that the Greek word fitting, that we have in English fitting, shows up. I'll read that, and then I'll try to conclude the sermon. Verse 22 of chapter 7. Again, another one of the most spectacular passages in Scripture. Jesus is the guarantee of a better covenant than the former priests could make, because the former priests died and their offerings didn't endure because they were animals. Jesus rose from the dead, which makes his sacrifice endure forever. So verse 24, but he holds his priesthood permanently. That's what I just talked about, because he ever lives. Because he continues forever seamlessly. Consequently, so because of that, he is able to save to the uttermost. His hand's mighty to save. No one is beyond his reach. He can understand, and he has paid for it. Those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession, always lives to go before Father God, the just judge, and say, look. And what's amazing, I think that preachers in Christendom have done a really poor job of this, and I'm sure I probably did earlier in my career, but do you know that when you stand before Father and Jesus is with you, your sins have been pardoned already. He sees you as the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus presents you to Father, it's, Dad, Abba, he looks just like me. True sons and daughters. Dad, look at her. She's just like you described. She's stunning. She's beautiful. She's blameless. That's the reality of justification. Look at the next line. Verse 26, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest. What would it be like for the person who created everything, redeemed everything, and holds everything visible and invisible together? Hey God, what's the most fitting thing for your character? For me to sacrifice myself so that you could be alive to me ever. How would you do that? Would you snap your fingers? Would you like do some beautiful thing? I'll suffer and die. Why do you have to do that? You're perfect. But now I perfectly understand your human experience. Wow. The other time it says it's fitting, for it was indeed fitting. It was right that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from people like us and exalted above the heavens. He who has no need like the other high priest to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own and sins, for his own sins and the other people, that's what the other priests have to do. But he did this once and for all because he ever lives. He is the sacrifice. That's why he introduces us to Father in that way. There's no room in heaven that you can be ushered into where your name is great and is accepted, but you carry the name of Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can usher you to glory. That's why the conquering of the grave matters. You know how many people have been crucified on a cross in history? Thousands. That it's happening in our country today. It doesn't even make the news. But only one rose from the dead and then ascended to heaven and gave us actually the third head of the Trinity, his Holy Spirit, to dwell in us. So what's the storyline of your life? What's the peak and pinnacle? What's the peak pinnacle and what's the valley and the pit? Jesus supersedes them all. And that's not to, you know, make you feel bad. That's to go, oh my God, thank you. Thank you. God, why? How? It was the most fitting thing for me to do. Oh Lord. You know, that's a revelation of his character. That's how good he is. That's how kind he is. Have you ever heard somebody really generous and you hear about the story like this person did this and this and you go, oh, they're so generous, and you go, you're thinking of that person in their mind and they tell you that name and they go, oh, that's so fitting. They're just like that. If you want to describe God, describe him as one who found the lowest point, found it, did it before anybody would ask, accomplished everything so that we'd have eternal life. That's the most like our God. What an amazing deal God has given to us. A dead Christ. A dead Christ, Andrew Murray says. For a dead Christ, I must do everything. But a living Christ does everything for me. That's how you could define grace. And either for you, it's either this message is motivating and the cross is motivating, the resurrection is motivating. I want to live a life like that. You might just have launched into a self-justification project, which is anti-gospel. The gospel says, wow, Christ, man, he's done everything for me so that I'm a true child of God. Wow. Then I don't have to do anything to achieve my righteousness. I receive it and I get to live it out freely with him. There's a major difference between those two. Major, major difference. In closing, I just want to ask you this simple question. What prevents you from your old history ending with the cross and your new history beginning with the resurrection today? What prevents that from being your greatest storyline? And maybe perhaps you even say it in a culturally relevant way, meaning it's not so alarming, but you actually believe this so much so that you have to say it to be true. So he says, hey, what's your lowest point? You say, I haven't had it, but Jesus had it for me. What's your highest point? He's leading me into it. When did that start? At the resurrection. How old are you? I'm really old. If you didn't get that, it's okay. After the first service, I asked if anybody wanted to trust Jesus for their salvation, their life. They want to enter into his kingdom. I didn't do it within the service, and I said, just come out into the lobby and talk with me. And I had an incredible pleasure of kneeling down with my now brother in Christ who gave his life to Jesus. He said, this message, what we're talking about, it moved from an emotional thing I've understood. I get it up here now. I understand. I'm not here to trust Jesus out of emotion. I believe this with all of my being. He also said, I understood emotionally that I needed to be saved from something, so I think I had ascended to that mental understanding, but I have never understood that I'm actually now bound and free to walk with Jesus. I get it, and I want to move that way. And I think what happened is he got stuck at the cross somewhere, and he told me that. He didn't use those words, but he's like, I got to this point knowing I needed a cross, but now I want to follow a risen Savior. And we knelt down together and prayed, and we embraced afterwards. Because of time, which I apologize for, if you're interested in making that kind of conversation, I'll be in the lobby towards the back, and I'll make space for you. So please, if you guys want to come talk to me about something, and that's not your conversation, if you could wait. But I want to have that conversation with you. That's the reason I live, is to be a herald of this message and commission you to live that message out. Would you stand with me, please? By grace, the story of your life has already been written, and Christ said, I love you, and I've done everything on your behalf for my Father's glory, and it's for your good. I commend you. Those of you who do not have a relationship with Jesus, trust him. Be reconciled to God. He's already done it for you. Just embrace it. For those of you who are in Christ, Romans 8, verse 11 says this, the same Spirit that almost 2,000 years ago raised Jesus from the dead. Woo, that's power. That would be amazing. Now dwells in you. Please don't point back to this morning and go, oh, you should have heard the song. It was powerful. When you go eat, say, whew, you should see the Spirit in me. He's powerful. Go in the strong, risen name of Jesus Christ, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We love you. We'll see you soon.